This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 117 is where Pastor Sandy will begin today on Sandy Adams Radio.
You remember in Luke chapter 17, Jesus entered a certain village and he met 10 lepers who cried out for mercy. Jesus healed all 10 lepers, but as soon as they were healed, they all ran off to the priest to be pronounced clean and to begin a new life. Only one of the men returned to thank Jesus for the miracle. And Jesus asked, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? And today, millions the world over have been healed by Jesus and saved by Jesus. And yet we can still hear him ask, didn't I heal John and Jim? Didn't I save Bev and Barbara? I mean, didn't I work a miracle there for Andy and Ashley? Where are they now? Are you among the 9, nowhere to be found? Or are we among the few who take the time to say thanks? I love how William Hislop once put it. He said, to save such a sinner as I, God shall never hear the end of it. I like that. That should be our attitude. Well, how do you say thanks to God? What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? The psalmist suggests 3 ways to say thanks to God. He says, I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Here they are, 3 ways. The first way to say thanks to God is to take up the cup of salvation. Through God's grace, our cup is now brimming with blessing. The least we can do is to enjoy it. Put the cup of salvation to your lips and take a deep, long drink. You know, whenever my grandma had a guest over, it didn't matter what time of day it was. 9 o'clock in the morning, 11 o'clock at night, she didn't care. Whenever you came to grandma's house, she would stop whatever she was doing and she would whip up a scrumptious meal. No cost, no obligation to you. She would just fix you a feast. And if you tried to repay her, she would be insulted. The only way you could say thanks to grandma was to clean your plate and ask for some more. The greatest insult to her would be for you to sit there and just sort of nibble at the food or ignore the food or, worse, fill up on other junk before you came to her house. Likewise, we say thanks to God by enjoying his blessings, not filling up on the junk of this world, but coming to his table, sitting down at his feast and feeding on all of the blessings that he has for us. How do you say thanks to God? Well, you take up the cup of salvation. A second way is to call upon the name of the Lord. You know, the best way for you to say thanks to an automobile mechanic who does excellent work, you know, automobile mechanics, they don't really want pick-me-up bouquets or little thank you notes in the mail or big macho guys. The best way to say thanks to an automobile mechanic is the next time your car malfunctions, you go right back to him for his help. Here he's saying the way to say thanks to God is to call upon him when you're in trouble. When you have a problem, make God your first resort, not your last retreat. Before you call the friend, before you turn to the church, go to God. Ask him for help. You thank God for past kindnesses by relying on his current kindness in your trouble. And a third way to say thanks to God is to pay your vows in the presence of all God's people. You know, the psalmist is so thankful to God. He parades his little lamb through the streets of Jerusalem. He walks his sacrifice up to the temple. He wants everybody to know that he's about to praise God. He's about to offer a sacrifice to God. He's not embarrassed by his devotion to God. He wants the world to know of his love for God. The psalmist goes public with his praise. You know, Jesus told us to pray to him in private. He said, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door behind you. But when we praise God, we're supposed to roll the windows down, man. We're supposed to let the world hear. We're supposed to praise him at school and in the office and at the grocery store and at the ballpark. Wherever we go, we should shout his praise. Praise needs to go public. So let's review. How do you say thanks to God? You drink the cup of salvation. You call on the Lord for help. And you go public with your praise. Well, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Jesus' resurrection transformed death from an enemy into a friend. The grim reaper has become our transport to glory. Guys, death is no longer a tombstone. Now it's a stepping stone. It's been said what the caterpillar calls the end of life, the master calls the butterfly. That's how we should see death. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Again, think of what these words must have meant coming from the lips of Jesus on that special night. He's about to be nailed to a tree. A public disgrace. He's about to be paraded through the streets, half naked and mocked, and hung from a cross, a disgrace and a shame in the eyes of the people. But he's ready. He's ready to pay his vows in the presence of all his people. As we're told in Hebrews 12, verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus was humiliated so that we could save face and be declared righteous. Of the 1,189 chapters in your Bible, Psalm 117 is the middle chapter and it's the shortest chapter. And I got to tell you, Psalm 117 has some very sentimental meaning for me. Because it's the shortest chapter in the Bible, it was usually my dad's choice to read to our brother and I when it was his turn to put us into bed on Wednesday nights. You see, Mom would always read us a chapter of the Bible before we went to sleep. But Wednesday night was choir practice, and she always sung in the choir, and so she was at church, and it was left up to Dad to tuck us in. But he was tired. It was a long day for him, and so every Wednesday night, he would come in with his Bible, and he would say, okay, boys, tonight I'm going to read you the shortest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise him, all you people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. The truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise ye the Lord. Good night, boys. You need to understand, I was 25 years old before I realized good night, boys was not part of the text. Every Wednesday night, he came in and he read Psalm 117, shortest chapter in the Bible. But before you laugh too hard at my dad, I'm 51 years old, and I still know this psalm by heart. And he's responsible for that. And I would only ask the dads here tonight, have you taken the time to teach your child a chapter of the Bible? Is there a chapter of the Bible that your child can quote from heart because of the influence of his dad? Well, my dad didn't do everything wrong. He did a pretty good job on this one. Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Now, here's a psalm that invites the Gentiles to join in the celebration and worship of God. In fact, in Romans 15, verse 1, Paul quotes Psalm 117, verse 1, as proof of God's love for the Gentiles. And I like how John Phillips puts it. He says, the Jews were given light from God, which the Gentiles never had, but they were never given love from God, which the Gentiles did not have. In other words, God loves the Gentiles just as much as he loves the Jews. Remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It was always God's desire to reach the Gentiles through the Jews. The psalmist continues, laud him, all you peoples. The Hebrew word translated laud means to sing loudly, to praise God with a voice loud enough for everyone to hear. Laud means loud. And why should you turn up the volume? For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Good night, boys. Psalm 118 is the last of the Hallel Psalms. It too is prophetic of Jesus. In fact, it follows the Master's footsteps that night from Gethsemane to Gabbatha to Golgotha on to glory. Verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. Think of verses 5 and 6 now as prophetic of Jesus' experience in Gethsemane. And then think of verses 7 and 8 as his trial before Pilate at the Gabbatha, or the pavement. He says, I called on the Lord in distress. Matthew 26, verse 37 tells us that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. Jesus' struggle in Gethsemane ended with him being strengthened. He's now ready for the trials that are ahead of him. Verse 8 is prophetic of Messiah's thoughts before the Roman governor Pilate at the judgment hall. He says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Where were these men called disciples? Over 3.5 years, Jesus had invested effort and time into their discipleship, into their development. Now in his hour of need, where are they? They've abandoned him. He concludes, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And then the psalmist gets more specific in verse 9. He says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. I mean, who's going to provide me a fair trial? Not the princes, not the high priest. He didn't get a fair shake there. Not the Sanhedrin. That was a mock trial. Not Pilate. Not Herod. More than anyone who ever lived, Jesus knew that trusting in man leads to nothing but despair. You know, guys, even good and godly people will eventually let you down. This is why it is always better to trust in the Lord. Verse 10, all nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Now Messiah's thoughts take us to Golgotha. From Gethsemane to Gabbatha to Golgotha, the place of the skull. You know, the locals call it Skull Hill. We call it Mount Calvaria, or skull. Or we call it Mount Calvary. Verses 10 through 21 are Messiah's thoughts while hanging on the cross. And on the cross, Jesus says in verse 10, all nations surrounded him. According to John chapter 19, verse 20, the Titulus, or the sign that was hung above the cross that pronounced his sentence, it was written in three languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, because, you know, a cosmopolitan crowd had gathered there, people from all over the world, people with from different nations and from different languages, and so all three of the main languages there were written, and the sign read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Jesus is acknowledging this, all nations surrounded. Verse 11, they surrounded me, yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. Notice the fight that Jesus exhibits on the cross. He is on the offensive. Even though there are nails in his hands and in his feet, even though he is hung and fixed to a board, he is still on the offensive. Jesus is out to destroy his enemies. But it's not what you think. Actually, the Hebrew word translated here, destroy, is a fascinating word. Almost everywhere else it's used in the Old Testament, it's translated circumcision. Jesus is fighting not to kill, but to circumcise the nations, to circumcise his enemies. This is what Colossians 2 verse 11 says about the work of Christ. In him you were also circumcised with circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You see, circumcision is a spiritual metaphor for the work of Jesus. Males are born with a fold of flesh that hinders good hygiene. Likewise, all humans are born with a spiritual nature, a fold in their spirit that hinders healthy spiritual hygiene. And just as circumcision deals with that fold of flesh, spiritual circumcision, the work of Jesus in the heart of man, it skins back our rebellious nature. Jesus shaves off our selfishness and he makes us tender toward God. Jesus is looking out over his enemies. Their hearts are hard. They're angry. They're cold. All he's done is come into the world to love them and care for them. And yet for some reason, they hate him for it. And they've hardened their hearts against him. And they've nailed him to a cross. The problem here is hard hearts. And so Jesus, hanging from the cross, he says that he is determined to circumcise them, to circumcise their hearts, to make them tender toward God and tender toward him. What an ambition. Verse 12. They surrounded me like bees. You ever been surrounded by bees? Ever walked through the yard and stepped in the wrong spot and disturbed a nest of bees? Oh my. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. Attacks against Jesus on the cross were like bees furious, like thorns fierce. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. Who is the you here? You did this. Who is Jesus' hidden foe here? It was no doubt Satan, the devil. And on the cross, Jesus destroyed and overcame his secret foe, Satan. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. When God creates the heavens and earth, Psalm 19 refers to it as his handiwork. But in Psalm 53, where he begins to talk about our salvation, he says, the arm of the Lord is not too short to save. In other words, the creation of the world is his handiwork. But salvation on the cross is when he put his arms to it. Like the old country preacher said, God created the heavens and the earth without half trying. But boy, he got serious when it came to our salvation. Here we're told, the right hand, the arm of the Lord is strong. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. You know, Jesus didn't suffer for his own crimes. You know this. He was sinless in birth and from birth. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 21 explains the cross. For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is the amazing grace we sing about. On Jesus, God took out his holy wrath against sin so that we could in turn trust him and so that he could be merciful toward us. Jesus gets what we deserve and we get what Jesus deserves. Now, what kind of deal is that? I don't understand it, but I'm sure going to take advantage of it. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. Notice Jesus doesn't just give us salvation. He is our salvation. He is the narrow gate through which we come to God. The next verse gets quoted by most of the New Testament writers. And it's always quoted in reference to Jesus. He says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Here's a verse that was connected to an ancient Jewish legend. Apparently, when the temple was being built, The first stone that was quarried, it looked odd. It didn't fit the specs. And someone concluded that it must have been a mistake. And so when it arrived on the construction site, the foreman rolled it over the side of the cliff. He ignored it for months. But when the construction neared completion, the workers were waiting on the cornerstone. And that's when someone reported that it had already been sent. The chief cornerstone was the stone that the builders had rejected. And Jesus was that first stone that didn't fit Jewish expectations for the Messiah. His ambitions were spiritual. Their ambitions were geopolitical. And so they rolled Jesus aside. The cornerstone they have rejected. But trust me, at the end of the age, the Jews will look again for the cornerstone. And they'll realize the mistake that they've made. And they'll return to Jesus. And they will set him in his rightful place. Psalm 118 takes Jesus from Gethsemane to Gabbatha to Golgotha, all the way to glory. This age will close with Jesus on the throne. Verse 23, this was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You know, we often quote that verse, verse 24. You remember that old song? This is the day. You know, and we always quoted it and sung that, you know, thinking that it referred to this day, to today, or to every day. But specifically here, it refers to that day when Messiah will return and reign in glory. He says, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray. Send now prosperity. This phrase, save now, the Hebrew word is Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. This is what the crowd shouted when they greeted Jesus on the Sunday before Passover, when Jesus made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem and the crowds hailed him their Messiah. They quoted Psalm 118. They knew that this was a messianic psalm. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And understand, the nation Israel will sing this psalm again. Later in the same week, Jesus pronounced judgment on the stubborn nation of Israel, the nation that had rejected him. And he told them this. He said, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, when Jesus returns, the Jews will acknowledge that they have rejected their cornerstone, but they will greet him again with the song of Psalm 118. The same song that Jesus sang with his disciples that night after the Passover. Verse 27, God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Jesus is the light to a lost world. He was the sacrifice that was bound to the altar with cords and nails. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. When the Passover ended and Jesus and his disciples had sang these songs, how his own heart must have been stirred within him. He knew their long-term ramifications. They had spoken of Gethsemane and of Gabbatha, the pavement, and of Golgotha, Skull Hill. And they'd even spoke all the way to glory. And you've got to admire God's forethought here, don't you? That 1,000 years in advance, God embedded in these Passover Psalms the encouragement that he knew his son would need during the most special Passover of all.
You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Pastor Sandy comes to us from Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, located in Atlanta, Georgia. In today's message, Pastor Sandy continued through the Psalms. Whether you find yourself on the mountaintop of life with words of praise and gratitude, or in the valley full of doubt and despair, there is a psalm that offers encouragement. With 150 chapters to choose from, There's something that will lift you up in your time of need or help you express your joy and give God the glory for your gain. The very existence of this book illustrates how devoted the early believers were to their newfound faith in the one true God. If their songs filled 150 chapters then, just think about the number of pages we could fill with all that God has provided since then, and the songs that have been written as praises and also reminders to keep the faith during hard times. To hear more, visit our website, sandyadams.org. Again, that's sandyadams.org. Each time you listen here, Pastor Sandy brings sound biblical teaching as he goes through the Bible book by book, verse by verse. You'll hear the truth and discover more about our Lord and Savior as you do. That's the power of community in Christ. We're so glad you decided to spend your time with us today. Be sure to come back again for more here on Sandy Adams Radio.